Good morning, and I will just warn you, I'm not really polished to begin with, but this will be less polished than normal. I've been on call all week, and actually still on call, so I did two pages in the last two songs. I might get a little distracted. And I was at the hospital yesterday when I got the call that we needed coverage here, so bear with me. But I want to tell you, take you back to 2003, actually even before that, I guess, when Paul and I were dating and just talking about interests and life in general, we both talked about the fact that we wanted to adopt. And when we got married, we said, yeah, we definitely want to adopt, and we still wanted to. We just didn't know it would be our first child. So we filled out our paperwork knowing it would take several years to get a child. 9 months later, we're about 3.5 months from moving from one training to the next training. And we get a call on a Friday that, what are you doing? Well, Monday we're bringing you a baby boy. Well, only 9 months. So we waited about as long as we would have with a normal pregnancy. They called us back later that day to say, well, actually, the people who have been watching this child for the last couple weeks can't make it on Monday. They're wondering, can we bring your baby to you a day earlier? So we had 48 hours to scramble to try to get all the baby things we needed. But I ask you in that, who is most blessed in that? Was it the child coming to us? Was it Samuel? Or was it us as the parents? And I will tell you, it was both. It was a great thing, a marvelous thing when you get to have somebody drive up to your house, bring you this little baby, and you get to unwrap them and know that somebody has trusted you with taking care of this child. It's a marvelous act, profound, life-changing experience. I would say both for the child and the parents. And it's the word that the Holy Spirit uses to describe our relationship with God. How God feels about us. Paul uses it 5 times in the New Testament. We go from an abandoned orphan, no hope, no future, no love, to an adopted child of God with no fear. That's a big change. But as we know, God couldn't overlook our sins, and so he punished himself on the cross. He punished himself, allowing his justice and love to be equally honored. And for us, it's enough that he cleansed our name. It's even more that he gave us his name. It's enough that he set us free from sins. But it's even more that he gave us a home and he made us his child. With adoption, I understand the father's role much better. I understand even my marriage roles much better because it happened. And I think adoptive parents, those of you who have adopted, you understand more easily the amount of love, the fear, the heartbreak, the effort that goes into adoption. I think those of you who have adopted are easier for you to understand God's passion to adopt us. There's an empty space. There's a mission. There's a taking on of the responsibility for a child that you know nothing about. Can you imagine somebody calls and says, we have a child, we want to bring you on Monday. And you say, well, hold on, first thing, how good looking is he? Is he smart? I'm really busy. Can he change his own diapers? Is he going to be rich? That would be crazy. And it's because we adopt, not because of what the child has, what he has to offer to us, but for what he needs. That child needs a home. And it's the same with God and us. He doesn't adopt us because we are perfect. He doesn't adopt us because we're superior, because we have talents. He adopts us for what we need. He knows we need a home and we need forgiveness. So let's go to Ephesians 1. I usually am in New King James. I'm not sure why I use the NIV, but my eyesight's getting bad, so we're going to do it this way. Ephesians 1 will begin in verse 3 through verse 11. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Keep your finger in this passage. This will be kind of the main passage. But we need a home. We become, through that home, different in our relationships. We're no longer one who has no hope, no future, no direction, and no love. Think about that. We are children of God Most High. Let that sink in. When we are adopted and become Christians, that is who we are. It's not some award to be framed or kind of put on the mantle. Think about what we tell our kids when they go out. Remember who you are. We tell them that because we want them to reflect well on us. And it's the same with us. We have God's name. We need to think about, we want to reflect well on him, the one who has given us his name. Samuel is not partially adopted. He's not sort of my child. He is wholly and completely my child. And I expect him to act that way as one who represents me. During the time that this was written, when Ephesians was written, it's during the Roman period. And during that period, adoption was very common. Typically, though, it was a young male or an adult who was adopted to take care of the family, to carry on the legacy of this family. You needed an heir. They were given full and equal status with the rest of the family, even though they were the adopted heir. They were a full heir with all rights and privileges. And what's interesting is your former debts and obligations were wiped out because that was your old name. Your new name, you would have had whatever debts and obligations the new family name had, but all of your debts and obligations were wiped out. When you think back to your baptism, when you became a child of God, do you think about the fact of the glorious inheritance that you now share? Does that change the way you live? You can't be sort of a Christian. You can't be partially adopted. You are or you aren't. So it should change what you do and what you think. So getting into this, why are we adopted? Well, here in Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God wanted to do this because he loved us. It was his good pleasure. And thinking about the love that comes with adoption, we know of several family members who adopted and got pregnant kind of all about the same time. And we know of one who the adoption was rolling. It took a while. She got pregnant. So she had two children within 3 months of each other. And later, after kids were middle school or high school, somebody said, which one is yours? Well, they're both mine. That's kind of crazy. No. You know what I mean. Which one is biologically yours? She stopped and she said, I don't remember. She literally had forgotten which one she carried in her belly, which one she had adopted. And that's what adoption does. You love that child, they become your own, and you forget that they weren't. I know with Samuel, There's times he has to remind us, Dad, Mom, actually, genetically, we're different. Because I'll say something and I've forgotten. We had another friend whose adoption agency had mentioned or told them that their management would not place adopted children in families that already had children. And the stated reason was, no one loves the adopted child like the natural born. And I will tell you, that management sorely misunderstood the power of adoption, the power of love. We have my in-laws here today. Ask them, was it any better or any worse when we said, hey, we have a baby that we found out about 48 hours ago, or we said, hey, we have a baby that we found out about several months ago. They love all the grandchildren the same. Ask Paula, which child do you love more? There's no difference between Samuel or Josiah or the girls. Now, some days we like a child better or worse, depending on how they're acting. But we love them, and it doesn't matter. Let's look at Ephesians. Go back to chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. And he mentions here that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we talk about love, the love of Christ. We even have John 3:16 memorized. But do we internalize it? A lot of people do fail to internalize it. We don't make that love a part of our lives. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. So still looking at why God adopted us, because he loves us. It says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. That was verse 7. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. So God cares for you. Why did he adopt you? He wanted to. Back in Ephesians 5, chapter 1, if we go to verse 9, we had read, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Good pleasure, his delight, what pleased God is adopting us. And it's, you'll hear people talk about God doesn't need us. I know I've said that, you know, God can exist without us. He doesn't need us. But at the same time, God is not cold and aloof. We read in 1 John about God being a God of love. Can you imagine someone whose very existence is love not having an object to love? So in some ways, I think God made us and has adopted us because he does. He needed us because he wanted to love. Ephesians 1 in verse 18 mentions, in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Now, the capitals come with the translators, but that his inheritance, you can look at that two ways. You can say that, you know, we get God, he's our father, but in some ways, if you read that as his inheritance, he's inheriting something. What does he get? He is getting us when he adopts us. And we can read through scriptures where he has planned, he has purposed, and he is pleased to adopt us. So why else are we adopted by God? Well, in verse 4, we read, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose us. Adoption is a choice. It's a decision. Most kids we have are a gift from God. But they come and you find out after they're here what they're going to be like. Adoptive parents, though, You don't have to take that child. You choose that child. You choose your children. And just thinking about some of the kids here, Lainey should never forget that she and her siblings are the kids in the whole world that her parents chose to love. Seth and his brothers need to know the amount of tears and prayers that went into them becoming Herseys. Paul needs to know how long and far Carl and Wendy went to get him. AJ and Zach need to know how much care and concern and love went in their parents stepping up into the role of parents that was desperately needed. Samuel needs to know he's a Kingsley today because that's what pleased Paula and I. We wanted to make him a Kingsley. Now, we can have a whole lesson on how God chose us and the choosing being unconditional or conditional. But in short, if we look at the text in Ephesians here, verse 4, verse 7, verse 10, it all mentions the words in Him. We are in Him. Well, how do you get in Him? Throughout this text, there's a lot of yous, we's, us's in this. It was written in verse 1 to the saints and the faithful. And so there's something that we have to do. There's a lot of on us as well is the fact that God chose this. And in verse 13, it mentions, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we become in Him. We get adopted through the gospel, having believed. Obedient, believing response to the gospel. That's how you become this we, this us, the faithful, the saints, the adopted children of God. If we turn over to Galatians, in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in 4, verses 4 through 7, it mentions, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So when we put on Christ, we become the adoptive children of God. Why else did God adopt us? He has a goal for us. Back in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, the second part, it says, after He chose us, it says, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. God wants us to be blameless, to be set apart, to be holy. We read this again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So through this adoption, we are different in our life, in our relationships, in our obligations, in our hopes. As His children, we are supposed to be holy. Holy, without blemish, without fault. So how does He accomplish this? How about let's look at Colossians. You who were once alienated, in Colossians 1:21, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. And we can read all through Scripture, back in Ephesians 1, verse 4, He accomplished this, it says, before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, it mentions He predestined us. He had planned this long before. In verse 10, it mentions in the fullness of time. So God had this plan, and at just the right moment, it came about. Similar to us, we cannot adopt without a plan. I'll tell you, it's complicated. It's expensive. You can't deviate or be easily dissuaded. Things pop up. Things get in the way. It's not an afterthought when we adopt here, and it definitely wasn't an afterthought with God. He had planned to do this. And if you think about that, before he even set the heavens in motion, before he created things, he had a plan for us. He wanted us to be his children. God predestined who would be his children. That means he set the boundaries. And if we stay within them, those are the ones that God will adopt. Look at John 1. John 1 and verse 12. It says, "But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." God gives us the right to be his children, and this was done through Christ. Back in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it was through the blood of Christ. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace." So adoptive children normally don't realize what happened to make their adoption possible. They don't know the energy spent, the sacrifices made, what was given up. We do. We know it cost God his only son to adopt us. We as Christians know the cost of our adoption. So where should that lead us to? Well, verse 7, it should lead to salvation. In him, he talked about the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So everything is new. In adoption, we have a new life, we have a new name, we have a new family, a new home. It's no different when we are adopted in God. The old man is gone. Everything is new. Death and sin are gone. We are now heirs. We are no longer helpless. And I will say, you can't have knowledge of where you've been and now where you're going and not have it change your life. If it doesn't change your life, you don't understand where you were and where you're now going. You haven't really, really looked at that. Where should it lead us? It should give us a sense of belonging. God gives security. He gives stability. He gives a sense of belonging. That's one of humans' greatest needs, is to belong. That's why in high school, gangs are popular. It gives you a sense of belonging. Now, with adoption, there's a lot of unrest because they gave us this child. And for 3 months, I'm not his parent, according to the courts. I'm not even his guardian, his legal guardian. I am a caretaker. And then 3 months comes by, you fulfilled all the laws, justice is done, you go to the courts, the gavel comes down, your birth certificate is changed. Your instability is resolved. You now have stability. And as humans, we look for peace, but we look for it in all the wrong places. But if you think about it, God looked down and he planned for justice to be done. But in this time, it wasn't a gavel coming down. It was a hammer. And it was a hammer driving nails into his only son. That was justice and that was love for us. With a sense of belonging, we read in Philippians chapter 4. Begin in verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We get the sense of belonging. Let's look at the Old Testament. Let's look at Psalms. Psalm 37. We'll read the first 7 verses. This is not a new phenomenon, a new problem. This has been going on for millennia. So in Psalm 37, David, through inspiration, says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. So God here tells us to fret not, to trust, to delight in him. If you want stability, you want belonging, you want peace, become a child of God. Now, he doesn't promise ease. He promises peace. Peace in a storm is a lot different than not going through any storms. So with God, being an adopted child, where there is turmoil, there can be peace. Where there is doubt, there can be hope. Where there is being unsure, there can be wisdom. Where there is weakness, there can be strength. God gives all of that. Where else should it leave? A spirit of thanksgiving. Looking back in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But this starts with blessed be the God and Father. We should praise, speak well, or bless. God is worthy of thanksgiving and praise. How about 1 Chronicles 29? 29 verses 11 through 13. So after they are David's life and reign, he is about to die. This is one of his final prayers that we have recorded. Verse 11, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." All of this that God has done for us should give us the reason to praise. In Ephesians 5, in verse 20, we know what that says. "Give thanks to the Lord for all things, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we normally quote the one before about singing, but we're supposed to be giving thanks always to God. And it does amaze me how callous people view Christianity. Don't tell us that you're going to church again this week. That's like twice. You don't have to be a Bible beater. You know, throw in whatever terms. We hear it. But what amazes me, it's even worse, is when we, who are here, ask questions. Will God really send me to hell for skipping a service to go to the game? How many curse words are in that movie? It might be okay to go see. You know, if it's like 10 or 12, that's probably okay. But anything more, I probably don't want to go see it. Or do I have to do, and then fill in the blank. Do I have to do that? Will God be mad? That's not the right attitude. We should be wanting to find out what pleases God, striving to do it. Don't see how close can I get to the world and look like them, but still scrape by and get to heaven. It's not a checklist. And when we realize that God has adopted us, we don't want to do the bare minimum. We want to do whatever we can to please him, as much as we can to please him. But if you look at ancient Rome, the adopted children had a say-so. I could, as a Roman citizen, I could find someone who was in jail or about to be executed, and I could say, I want to adopt that person. And everything would be wiped clean. They would be my child, entitled to everything that comes with my name. But they could say no. They could say, well, I'd rather stay in jail than be adopted. They could say no. They could pass up on a tremendous inheritance And it's the same with us. We have the right to say no to God. He has given us that right. We are not elected unconditionally by Him. Last passage I'd like to look to is in John 10. And in John 10, in verse 28, Jesus is saying, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And we see here God, through Jesus, is imploring us to take His hand. He is holding out His hand. But you have to be willing to do so. You have to be willing to take His hand and to hold on to it. If you haven't done that, this is the best time ever to do it. We don't have promise of tomorrow. Or some of us are children of God. And we read the story of the prodigal son who went away and spent all his inheritance. He squandered it. And the father, because he loved him, took him back. This morning, God is begging you. He is pleading. He has his hand out. He says, "Come to my table. Be my child." If you have any needs to make that right, please come while we stand and sing.